Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for allowing us an opportunity to come before you. Speak to us through your word. Challenge us deeply. For there's not one of us here that truly grasps what salvation took. And most of us seem to think of it as just a general process, and we don't understand the depth of what you did for us. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before I get started, I just remembered, if you remember, a few weeks ago, Cheryl had played, and when she was going down, I made comment of her being able to be here with us. And I also mentioned that Becky was going to be going in for a PET scan, and if you remember, I asked that we pray that she would she'd beat this thing. And when I said that, she just kind of shook her head like this, and I didn't quite understand, but later she came up to me and told me, she said, you know, I'm not going to beat this thing. This is terminal. And I didn't know that. But this morning she came in and she said she had the PET scan, and the PET scan didn't show anything, and except where that dye was concentrated in her kidneys. And she just wanted us to be reminded that God can do great things. And some of you are carrying a lot of weight and dealing with some heavy things. And God can do exceedingly abundantly above what you're able to ask or think. Just trust him, walk by faith and not by sight, and you'll be surprised what he's able to do. But dealing with that, I'm talking about hardship. That's what this first slide is all about. You know, what is the most difficult trial? What's the most difficult situation that we can find ourselves in that seems to be more weight than we can handle? It can seem to be overwhelmingly heavy. What is the greatest catastrophe? What is the most pain and agony that anyone could ever face? Is it cancer or some other disease? Some have said that the death or loss of a child is frequently called the ultimate tragedy. Nothing can be more devastating. And we have individuals here that could probably testify to the pain of that. It's more than we can understand. And then to top it off, if it wasn't something that we expected, when we know that it could have been prevented, it makes it even harder. And the grief over the loss of a child can be intensified and complicated by the feelings of injustice. When we stop and think that this did not have to happen, it shouldn't have happened. And with that thought in mind, I want to bring you into the incarnation. For some of you, that word is a little bit unfamiliar. And the idea of the incarnation is something that's hard for us to even to begin to grasp. It's the idea that an eternal God who is spirit, an eternal God, all-powerful, almighty, the creator of the universe, how this almighty, eternal creator of the universe, the God of eternity, how in the world could he become a man? And that's exactly what the incarnation is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. Mark Lowry, back in 91, wrote this song. This is just part of it. And he says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Wednesday night, our group looked at John chapter 1 that reminded us that he was the creator of everything, Jesus. Jesus was the creator of everything. Nothing was made that he didn't make. He is the eternal God. He goes on to say, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? That's what we wait for, that second coming. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb, the sacrifice, The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. That's the name that God told Moses when he went back into Egypt to tell the Israelites who sent him. Because he said, "Whom, God, I'm going to have to go back to these Israelites and they're going to ask me who sent me." He said, "You tell them, I am sent you." And Jesus is the great I am. And already your minds are probably spinning. How in the world could God take the form of a man? Well, I'm going to clear the dust. I'm going to make it crystal clear. You're going to walk out of here and say, "Wow, that was simple." And I'm just telling you a bunch of stories right now because that's not true. Our little minds can't comprehend it. But if you can imagine that the plan of the incarnation, the very thought that God would become man, was set before Genesis 1:1. In other words, before the heavens and the earth were created, God knew what he was going to have to do. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't all of a sudden say, "Oh man, I never thought those crazy people would do that." He knew what was going to happen. And so before he created heaven and earth, before he created Adam and Eve, he knew just what kind of a rascal you were going to be. He knew just how casual you would take Christianity. He knew how lukewarm we would be. And yet, the plan was going through. Because he wanted to spend eternity with the only creation that he made after his image, which was mankind. So before the creation of the world, it was spoken of in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. It's referred throughout the Old Testament and recorded in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, the incarnation. So I said it's hard for us to understand how that could take place, but the most important question for us is to ask the question, why would he do that? And the answer is you. Sin is the reason that it had to take place. The whole purpose of the incarnation, the whole purpose of the nativity scene when the virgin gives birth to a son, and the reason that it had to be a virgin was to be able to be brought into the human race without the sin of mankind being passed on. So it was all part of the plan. The virgin was given birth, but it was because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve ate of that sin, they brought death into the human race in three ways. First, there is the spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned, the very moment that they took of that forbidden fruit, the relationship that they had with God was now broken. Prior to this, God would come into the garden and walk with man and commune with man and fellowship with man, and everything was perfect. But the moment sin came into the world, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they knew that the relationship they had with God was broken. And they went and got their fig leaves and they made clothes out of it. And when they heard God in the garden, they fled from him. And they tried to hide from him because they knew that this relationship that they had was now broken. Spiritual death had entered into the human race. Not only spiritual death, but physical death. The very reason there's a cemetery across the street is because of sin. Sin brought physical death. Every one of us here is in the process of dying. It started the moment you were born. Every one of us will pass through the doors of death unless Christ comes back before that. But that's all because of sin. Sin came into the human race. Sin brought death. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death. But there's also eternal death. You see, if man stays in that condition, in that lost condition, separated from God, in this dying process, if he stays in that lost condition, the moment his heart stops beating and the moment his lungs stop sucking air, he walks into eternity, and separated from God means eternity in hell. It's a real place. I know there are preachers that are saying that it's not, but Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. Eternal death. And that's why a Savior was born. Some say, He was just a good teacher, but good teachers don't claim to be God. The only ones that do are lunatics, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Some say he was merely a good example, but good examples don't mingle with prostitutes and sinners. Some say he was a madman, but madmen don't speak the way he spoke. Some say he was a crazed fanatic, but crazed fanatics don't draw children to themselves or attract men of intelligence. Some say he was a religious phony, but phonies don't rise from the dead. Some say he was a phantom, but phantoms can't give their flesh and blood to be crucified. Some say he was only a myth, but myths don't set the calendar and history. John MacArthur goes on to say, Jesus has been called the ideal man, the example of love, the highest model of religion, the foremost pattern of virtue, the greatest of all men, and the finest teacher who ever lived. All these descriptions capture elements of his character, but they all fall short of the full truth. The Apostle Thomas expressed it perfectly when he said, my Lord and my God, because that's who Jesus was. He was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, in our presence. Now, when it comes to the Trinity, sometimes we have difficulty grasping this, and oftentimes this is the way that we grasp it. God the Father gets the big chair, God the Son gets the middle chair, and God the Holy Spirit gets the little chair. And so we have this concept that the Trinity is such that they're just not equal. But it's wrong. They are co-equal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are equal in every way. Because the concept that we understand about the Trinity is not only is there a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, but there is only one God. The three are one, and they are co-equal. So when this all took place, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, when the plan was set, it wasn't based on seniority. You know, the Father, he's the big dog, and the Son, he's just, you know, a little guy. And Holy Spirit, of course, that's, no. There's no seniority in heaven. They are equal. And the eternal Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, is the full image and expression of the Father and is thus fully God. And that's why Jesus could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The three are one. I know, our little minds don't grasp that, but the children downstairs in my Sunday school class, they're getting it perfectly. So you just go ask any of them. So in heaven, they did not draw straws. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, trying to determine who would be the one that would go and be the ultimate sacrifice. They didn't draw straws. This was a plan set in place before eternity ever began. And the purpose of the incarnation wasn't so that God could become man and be able to taste food and to feel things. The purpose of his coming was to be the divine, perfect sacrifice to wash away your sin and my sin. Take that sin and place it as far as the east is from the west, to bury it in the depths of the deepest sea, to place it behind his back, never to remember it again. And when God became flesh and dwelt among us, he became a high priest that could truly relate with our infirmities. He knew what it was to be hated and rejected. He knew what it was to be despised. He knew what it was to be lied about. He knew what it was to suffer pain and agony. And so now he's in heaven and we can approach him without any hesitation. So in your minds, I want you to try to imagine this is heaven. We've been going through the book of Revelation and I've pointed this out so you know this is what heaven looks like. I got a special revelation and this is what it looks like. I don't know what heaven looks like. I really don't. But it's someplace fabulous. It's beyond our expectations. It's beyond what we could even begin to imagine or think. But to think that God, eternal God, who dwelt in heaven for all eternity in majesty, would make a decision to do this. God would become flesh and leave all of that to be born in a manger or in a stable placed in a manger. The God of all wealth, the creator of the universe, would humble himself to that extent. It's beyond my comprehension. Why would God
leave all of that to be born as a baby and become totally and completely dependent on someone else. You ever seen a baby that wasn't completely dependent on somebody else? And so the God of eternity, who needs nothing and needs no one, humbled himself to the state of a newborn baby, to where he became dependent completely. It's beyond my understanding. In the Old Testament, in order for people to have this relationship with God and to be able to commune with him and fellowship with him, they were told to bring offerings, sacrifices. And we're told in the Old Testament as they did this, when they brought a sacrifice or an offering to God, and they did it with the right heart and with the right motive, and they made this sacrifice and gave this offering, it became a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father, to God, and he enjoyed it. But the moment sin came into the element, the moment the heart wasn't right, he hated their songs, he hated their gatherings, he hated it all. In fact, it says, "Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me." And so the sacrifices and offerings were supposed to be with the right heart, with the right motive, bringing glory to God and recognizing him as who he is. And when they did it right, he enjoyed the aroma. But the moment they did it for the wrong reason and their heart wasn't right and it wasn't for his glory, it became a stench to him. Did you ever change a diaper? Back in our day, we had to unpin it, you know. Unpin that thing and open it up. And all of a sudden, you feel stuff here wanting to come up here. And it's just terrible. Now, that seems funny. But when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary and your sin and my sin was placed on him, God turned his face. And we say he turned his face because he cannot look upon sin. And that is true. But he turned his face, I think, because of the stench of all of mankind's sin placed on his son. It was such a wretched, detestable smell that God just turned his face for a moment. Now think about that. The eternal God dwelt in heaven for all eternity. And when he created mankind, it wasn't because he needed mankind. It wasn't because he lacked fellowship. He was very happy being himself and by himself. But he chose to make and create mankind knowing what was going to happen ahead of time, knowing that he would have to become the stench of all the sin of mankind in order to satisfy the just demands that God had set. And so your Savior, as you celebrate Christmas season and you remember the sweet, cute, innocent story of the birth of the Messiah, that was sacrifice beyond what you can begin to imagine. And he did it for each of us. God did an incredible work by the Son becoming flesh, providing us with a salvation we do not deserve. Praise the Lord for the moment in which the Word became flesh. We are now redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You see, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they brought animals. But the animal sacrifices and the blood that was shed could only cover sin. It didn't eliminate it. It didn't do away with it. It just covered it. And in the Old Testament, they understood that. They understood that this sin didn't remove it. They were looking forward to the Messiah who would come, who would be the ultimate sacrifice. And when the Messiah came, he came for the purpose of dying on the cross, that he might wash your sins away and place them as far as the east is from the west and bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. And he did that for you. The question is, have you received that gift? Go with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John,
And I want to read this account. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, we read this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Are you grasping what's happening here? Before I continue reading, Nicodemus is this religious person. Every time the church doors were open, he was there, if I can use 21st century imagery. When it came time for offering, he was a Pharisee. He made sure that he not only tithed on his assets, but he tithed on his garden. He was meticulous of this when it came to giving. When it came to prayer, no one prayed like the Pharisees. They were known for their prayers. Not only was he a good churchgoer and a great giver, he probably memorized much of the Old Testament. Now, we have trouble remembering John 3:16. But this religious individual who was zealous and sincere and believed that he was doing it all for the glory of God, who had taken much of the Old Testament and hid it in his heart, who was meticulous of keeping the law, who was a great giver, Jesus was saying to him, "Nicodemus, if you die the way you are, you will spend eternity in hell because you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus said, and Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And he was confused with that, just as much as we would have been. And that's why he asked the question, "How in the world can an old man like me slip back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "You need to be born of the flesh, and you've had that because you're here. But you need to be born again spiritually." And so then Jesus goes on and begins to explain the gospel. He says, "You remember the story, don't you? In the Old Testament when God was angry with the children of Israel and he sent serpents in their midst and the serpents were biting the children of Israel and they began dying. And God instructed Moses to make a serpent and put it on a stick and to hold it up. And the people that looked at it would be saved and the serpents disappeared and the people got better." Yeah, I remember that story. Well, he said, "In the same way, the Son of Man," Jesus says, which is me, "the Son of Man is going to be lifted up too." So Jesus is telling the story of the crucifixion. See, the crucifixion wasn't a surprise to him. The only way they could arrest him was if he gave himself to them. Because if you remember, when they came to arrest him, when he identified himself, the soldiers fell back. So in other words, the only way they could have ever arrested him is if he willingly gave himself to them. And if you remember, he had spent some time praying prior to this. And he was praying, if there's any other way to save these rascals than for me dying on this cross, then let's do it. But the only way your sin could be dealt with is if there was a perfect sacrifice. Because the blood of bulls and goats can only cover your sin. It can't get rid of the penalty. And that's why God became flesh, because he knew he was going to have to go to the cross. That he would become your sin. He would become my sin. He would experience the death that we all deserve. And so he's telling this religious man, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to end up dying. In the same way that they looked to the serpent on the stick, they will need to look to me for salvation. And then we read the verse that you all know, or at least most of you know. Back to chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now we read that and we quickly brush over it as if it was not a big deal. But we started out by asking, what is the most difficult thing that anyone could ever experience? The death of a child. And that's how God is describing this for us. Especially if it's not necessary or it could have been prevented. If man would have never sinned, then this would never have happened. God so loved you. God so loved me. This isn't warm and fuzzy now. This is a sacrificial act of his mercy, an act of his love to remedy the problem that has separated you from him. Do you realize what it takes nowadays to separate a marriage? Very little. It only took one sin to separate man from God. But to put that marriage back together again, to put that relationship back together again, was going to take ultimate sacrifice. And we hear stories, accounts of individuals whose marriages fall apart. And then we hear how they worked at making this relationship come back together again. And the sacrifice that is made and the changes that need to take place and the humbling that has to take place in order for this broken marriage to come back together and bring glory to God. I remember, I'm getting off track here a little bit, but it's probably been 28 years ago. This couple came to me for counseling. The husband had been unfaithful. They were unbelievers. And their marriage was a catastrophe. But they came, and lo and behold, both of them come to know Christ as their Savior. And then they began to work at their relationship. And it's such a joy to see them together on Facebook and celebrating life together. But in order for that to take place, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of humility, a lot of work has gone in to remedy that problem. But the only way that God could remedy the problem between you and him and me and him was for him to become like me, human, and die in my place. And to die in your place. And that's what 3:16 has to say. That's how much God loved us. It wasn't warm and fuzzy. This wasn't something he was thinking, oh boy, I get to go show them my love. It was like, I am willing to become like them and to die in their place. Let's keep reading. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who believes, who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil." There it is. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you want to spend eternity in heaven, then you've got to come through him. Because whoever believes in him has eternal life. But he who does not believe in him has eternal death. The option is ours. The gift is available. but I have to choose to receive it. And so do you. Now, my little mind can't grasp all that's talked about here. The very fact that eternal God would become a baby, and he would become a baby knowing he would go to the cross, and he did it for rascals like us. Phew. I forget. What is it you said you had struggle with? What is it you weren't willing to give up for your God, your Savior? Why is it that we struggle so much to glorify him with our lives, with our mouth, with our eyes, with our ears, with our pocketbook? Why is it that we struggle with that? After all he's done for me? Maybe it's time to reevaluate Christmas and apply it to our lives, that we may be changed forever. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, we submit this time into your hands, asking you to work in our midst. There are a lot of things that we've talked about this morning that our little minds can't comprehend. The Trinity, the incarnation. But because your word teaches it, it's true, whether we understand it or not. But in reality, we don't understand a whole lot. The very fact that you could create everything out of nothing is beyond our imagination. But I pray that just this reminder this morning of us just spending a little time on the incarnation and recognizing what you're willing to do to save sinners like us, it impacts our lives. That makes us different forever. And if there's anyone here that has yet to do that, yet to accept the gift that you have given, who has yet to come before you and repent of their sins and turn their lives over to you, that today would be the day they would do it. Just in their own humble way, crying out to you and saying, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. For I realize that Jesus is the only way and my only hope." And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.